The reading from God's Word this morning is the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And we're reading the whole chapter. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eye on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
The year was 1995. It was February, my first year of high school. And due to some state hopping, I'd skipped a year. And I didn't turn 12 until April. And it was the school swimming carnival. Our little cohort, they were known as the under 12s, and we were small in number and even smaller in stature. The pool was just surrounded, hundreds of kids, 99% of them older than me. And those who weren't, well, they were like scattered the whole length of the pool. So tiny and terrified, I waited. When the races kicked off, I listened carefully to the speaker. I could recall the terror and confusion. Did they just say under 12s? Am I meant to be over there? What if I miss my race? There was so much noise and so much confusion. yelling and laughing and whistles and loudspeakers. So when my time came, and I stood on that block, knees shaking, ready to dive, in the moments before the gun, my mind was flooded with so much doubt. Was I in the right lane? Was I in the right event? Was I in the right age division? And the biggest doubt of all, was I even in the right race? Good morning. My name is Steve Tilley, and I'm one of the new church trainees and an import from SCG. And this morning, it is my privilege to bring you God's word from Philippians 3. But before we go any further, please pray with me. Dearest Father, Lord, as we come before you today, cut through the confusion of our hearts, Lord. Help us to see your Son. Help us to center ourselves in Jesus and move your Spirit that we might kick off for the first time or be spurred on to continue the right race by faith in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As I stood on that block, I asked myself, am I in the right race? When it comes to this life, we're all running a race. But today, I want us to stop and ask ourselves, what race am I running? What does it look like? What must be there and what can be missing? What do I rejoice in and what do I boast in? And who else is running this race? These are big questions, and they're important questions. And as we look into today's passage, Paul will provide some markers, some signposts to help cut through the confusion. And we're going to see a clear vision of the race, and even a sneak peek at the prize, so that we might have certainty that in Christ, we are indeed in the right race. If you'll open your Bible, Paul starts this part of the letter with a wonderful reminder. Have a look from verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Another way to say it might be delight in the Lord or be joyful in the Lord. He then goes on to say he's happy to repeat himself because it is a safeguard for you. But a safeguard against what? While rejoicing is indeed a safeguard, against many things, against bitterness and frustration and disappointment and complaining. The simple truth is this: if we are rejoicing in the Lord, then we will not be rejoicing in anything else. It's a safeguard against temptation to rejoice or delight in other things. As we see from verse 2, a safeguard against evil men, those who would rejoice in another gospel, delight in another race. After the call to rejoice, Paul introduces the threat from verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, while I do not condone the use of the word dog as a derogatory term, thank you, it is clear there were evil men on the prowl. As Cam read for us earlier, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he warns about similar men. He writes, "You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" So passionate was he against these mutilators of the flesh, the next verse that Cam did not read says this: "As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." He was passionate about it. See, these evil men claimed they were the chosen of God, the circumcision. They promoted adherence to the law, from circumcision to self-righteous salvation. This was their race. But their race could not be run. Their race only Jesus could win. They are, in this case, mistaken. They're in fact not the circumcision. Have a look from verse 3. Paul tells us, "For it is we who are the circumcision, And he puts it best in his letter to the Colossians from chapter 2. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Yes, these evil men may have been circumcised, but theirs was a superseded circumcision. Try saying that 10 times fast. You see, their circumcision was a circumcision done by human hands. It removes some flesh. But Jesus, he removes not just some flesh and not even just more flesh. Jesus removes our entire flesh nature. Brothers, and yes, weirdly enough, sisters, we are the circumcision. Say it with me. We are the circumcision. Yes. Shout it from the rooftops. Post it on your socials. Because of Jesus, our entire flesh nature is gone. Our self-rule has been removed. So with self-rule removed, who rules us now? Have a look from verse 3. It is we, that is the true circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit and who put no confidence in the flesh. We are ruled by the Spirit, and it is by his Spirit that we enjoy a pleasing service. As for these evil men, well, not only was their circumcision superseded, so was their service. Their confidence was in their flesh, in their works. But the flesh is not enough. Listen to how Romans 8:8 puts it. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Service in the flesh cannot please God. But we, however, put no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in Jesus, in his Spirit at work in us. And because of his Spirit, now any and every act of service is a result of his work. The Spirit convicts us. He changes us. He goes before us and he walks with us. Our flesh counts for nothing and our boast is in him. Paul then goes on to highlight just how little the flesh means. Have a look from verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Here Paul makes an example of himself. You see, if those running the race of the law were dogs, then Paul, by comparison, is a pedigree. He's got his papers. He has all the right genes. He does all the right behaviors. Sit, stay, roll over. He was obedient. And if it was important to the Jews, then Paul checked the box. But verse 7 says it all. Have a look with me. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. It's as though he gets his pedigree papers, his long list of boasts and credentials. He gets a little cardboard roll and puts it at the center, and he rolls them around it and leaves the end over the top, overhanging. And he goes on to put this roll to good use, in the toilet, if you know what I mean. Actually, to imply his pedigree was as useful as toilet paper, it sells toilet paper too short. Have a look from verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. When comparing anything to knowing Christ Jesus and being found in him, Paul considers them, well, our passage says garbage, but the Greek word is a little dirtier. You see, we have red and yellow and green bins. You might say this garbage was for a brown bin. Yes, Paul passionately proclaims, when compared to knowing Jesus, absolutely everything is as worthless as dung. Every experience, every accomplishment, every relationship, nothing compares. Now, don't hear me saying worthless, worthless, everything is worthless. Paul is fixing his eyes on the gain, not the loss. He's not saying these things are objectively worthless, just when held in comparison to Christ. How about you? If you trust in Jesus next to him, would you consider everything garbage? Or are there contenders? Are there some things that just kind of keep crawling their way back up, out of the toilet and onto the throne of your heart? And if you don't trust Jesus, what's taking the top spot for you? What are you lifting onto the throne of your heart? I know for me, comfort is a pretty big one. Long before I knew Jesus, I had two life goals. That's it, my entire life. Two life goals. That's all I wanted. Be rich and be a bachelor. Now, it's not hard to see how both lead to comfort. Money's obvious. And people? Well, people equal trauma. So, I pursued both with reckless abandon. I became a professional engineer, and I excelled at relationship avoidance, or if the need arose, sabotage. When Jesus took hold of me, being rich and being a bachelor, well, they were reduced to merely my circumstances. And over the years, as God has tried and tested these idols again and again and again, their position in my heart have continued to drop. Rich was the first to fall. And I can even say I have entertained the idea of marriage. Don't get too excited. Entertain is a long way from engage. But these things still have some hold on me. I can still take an unhealthy interest in my finances, seeking to invest and maximize my income. And in my innermost thoughts, there is still significant resistance to ever losing my bachelorhood. Not that any of these things are bad on their own, but the heart of it all, there is a deep commitment in my life to comfort. It's always crawling, always craving my time and my attention and my resources. But what about you? What keeps crawling up out of the garbage in your life? Or what do you enthrone in your heart? When we entertain an idol, anything that competes with Christ, they grow and they grow and they grow as we shovel more and more hope, more and more resources, make more and more sacrifices. And as the old saying goes, give the devil an inch and he'll become your ruler. Are you trying to run with hands full of garbage? Do you see the state of your heart? Paul says he considers everything a loss, a deficit when it comes to knowing Christ Jesus, worthless refuse to be done away with. I pray God burdens us all with an awareness of the things that we hold, of what we value more than Jesus. And whatever we're holding on to, whatever is competing with Christ for our affections, I pray that you would let Jesus pry it from your hands and give everything to take hold of his. As we head into the next section, we'll get a clearer view of the race, what it means to be found in Jesus now and when the race is run. You see, we've already seen that in Jesus we are the circumcision, that we serve God by his Spirit, and our boast is only in Christ. We consider all else garbage. But Paul now goes on to speak of righteousness. Now, righteousness, it's one of those words that is not the clearest. It means being right or justified before God. It's the absolute best our life can be. Have a look from verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. As we saw in verse 6, Paul had achieved it all. When it came to self-righteousness, faultless. But that's not the righteousness that he wants. And it's not the righteousness that he needs. Isaiah 64:6 speaks about this righteousness, this self-righteousness. It says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Our righteousness is inadequate. Paul needed a better righteousness, and we need a better righteousness. Because without this righteousness, our sins will sweep us away. Because believe it or not, sin is our biggest problem. We have all turned away from God, turned away from what is good. We have all rejected our Creator, gone our own way, chosen our own race. And friends, apart from God, we have no hope. But take heart. He has made a way. As Paul said in verse 9, there is another righteousness, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God himself. This is the righteousness that Paul claims. A righteousness that lasts, that's pleasing to God, and does not depend on his work. And the wonderful truth, we can have and enjoy this righteousness now. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are in the right race. And as a starting gift, every participant receives Jesus' righteousness. This is no part payment. Jesus does not split the bill. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for every sin, from life's first breath to the last. The forgiveness that Jesus won is absolute. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness, and we can have confidence in this. So, when you come before God, will you stand on your own righteousness? Hands full of filthy rags, or will you trust in Jesus' righteousness? Well, if righteousness is the start, resurrection is the prize. As Paul says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wants to know Jesus. He wants to know him forever. Resurrection is big on Paul's radar. And while he knows Jesus now and is found in him, he knows there is much, much more to come. And whatever it takes, suffering like Jesus, dying like Jesus, as we saw a few weeks ago, in Paul's heart, if he keeps living, he's living for Jesus. And if he dies, he's going to be with Jesus. Is your heart anchored to this life? Or are you being drawn by the one to come? There's an old saying, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. But I think Paul walks this line. You see, though his heart deeply longs to reach his goal, he also knows he's not there yet. Have a look from verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The things we just looked at, being with Jesus in the resurrection, this is the future. And as he says, he has not yet obtained it. But then he speaks of another purpose. Have a look from the end of verse 12. but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It can be a bit confusing, but as I see it, there are a few possible meanings to this. As we've just seen, Paul deeply longs to know and be with Christ, to know his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. This is clearly his goal. Yet, at the same time, Jesus was clear why he took hold of Paul. From Acts 9:15, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." So, since both are true, I'm going to have my cake and eat it too. We all have the same goal, to know Jesus and be found in him, to be resurrected to new life and enjoy the love of God forever. Yet, at the same time, we all have a personal work to do while we run this race. We all have good works God has prepared for us, so we strive on. As Paul puts it from verse 14, "Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." As we close, I want to leave you with three encouragements. The first from verse 15. "All of us then who are mature should take a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." Yes, the challenge is, are you mature? As Paul says, do you take such a view of things? But do not miss the encouragement. It's God who will make things clear. As we have seen, everything from righteousness to resurrection is a gift. So too is understanding and maturity. As God makes things clear, as he brings revelation and conviction in ever-increasing measure, he will lead us into maturity and understanding. Second encouragement comes from verse 16. "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." When I read this verse, it takes me back to Philippians 2, the one where he says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement in being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, be like-minded." The plea was to put into practice what you have. And again, I see a similar plea. Live up to what you have already attained. Yes, there will be more to come, but you don't know what you don't know. So focus on what you have. Whatever conviction, whatever understanding, whatever truth, do not neglect these things. Put them into practice. And as we saw from the first encouragement, God will lead you into the rest. And finally, from verse 17, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." We are not alone. We have brothers and sisters. We can know that we are in the right race because we know with whom we run the race. Faithful ones who follow the same Lord. Let their wisdom and their witness spur you on towards the prize. When I was on that swimmer's block so many years ago, I was terrified and confused. No indication I was in the right race. No kind or reassuring words. No friendly faces to look to for assurance. But as we have seen, that is not our situation. Paul has shown us the right race. What it looks like. Immovable markers, a circumcision by Jesus, a service by his Spirit, and a boast in Christ alone. He has shown us it starts with his righteousness and ends with resurrection. That we have a good work to strive towards, and we are not alone. So I ask again, are you in the right race? Does the race Paul is running look familiar? If not, please talk to someone. Now is a great time to start. Please pray with me. Dearest Father, you have done everything that we may be found in Jesus. Please move your Spirit now to convict, to challenge, and to comfort. that we may know with certainty we run the race of faith in Jesus our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.